may be seated. The issue that I want to deal with here this morning is an issue that I'll raise by simply asking a question: who is it that God wants saved? Who is it that God wants saved? Now, I believe that on the basis of what we read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we have to answer that question by saying, well, God wants any and all to be saved. There's not anyone on the face of the earth that God does not want to be saved. Notice your Bibles, if you would please, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 once again. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. His long-suffering toward us word. And then notice, if you would please, not willing that, look at it, how many? Any should what? Perish. He doesn't want any to perish, but He wants all to come to repentance. Now please understand that while the Bible clearly tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 9 that God does not want any to perish, but that all would come to repentance, that's not what everybody in this world believes or teaches. There's a group of people in our world today who are known as Calvinists who do not believe that God wants any and all to be saved. To them, they believe that God only wants a chosen group of people to be saved. They call that chosen group, they call them the elect, they call them the chosen, and they call them the predestined. So they refer to them in those three different ways. They say God doesn't want everyone to be saved. God only wants His chosen few to be saved. And if you're part of His chosen few, then you're part of God's elect. You are the ones that God has predetermined or predestined that they indeed will be saved. Now understand that that teaching of Calvinism is a total conflict in opposition of what we find in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9. I mean, God answers the issue very clearly when He says in this verse that He's not willing that any should what? Perish. Now, if you don't have that marked in your Bibles, I'd encourage you to mark that in your Bible. God does not want any to perish. Simply put, it is not God's will, nor is it His desire, nor is it His plan for anyone to ever die and go to hell. God does not want that to happen. Now, take your Bibles and be turning with me, if you would please. Hold your place in 2 Peter chapter 3, but be turning with me to Luke chapter 9. And I want to encourage you that if you have a piece of paper and a pen, take it out and perhaps jot down some of these verses this morning. Jot down some of the ideas and thoughts that we'll be covering here this morning. Because this teaching of Calvinism, Luke chapter 9. This teaching of Calvinism is a major teaching in America today. It is a major teaching in America today. It is on the rise. And it is infiltrating places that you would not suspect it to infiltrate. For example, the Southern Baptist Convention is being infiltrated by Calvinism today. Southern Baptist churches, their largest seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, that has 4,300 students that are training to serve as pastors in Southern Baptist churches, are all being trained to be Calvinists. The president of their seminary is a diehard Calvinist. When he came and took over the seminary, he lost all of his faculty. He was left with four teachers. And so it was up to him to hire. Now, that wasn't a total bad thing, because when he came to Southern Seminary and took it over, Southern Seminary was one of the most liberal Southern Baptist seminaries that there was. They brought him on board because they thought he was a conservative and he would bring conservative professors into the seminary. Well, he was conservative, all right, compared to the professors that did not believe that the Bible was the Word of God. But he certainly was a diehard Calvinist, and so who did he hire? And so these young men that are being trained to serve as Southern Baptist pastors are being trained to be diehard Calvinists, and in reality, they're not being trained to be Baptist in their theology, they're being trained to be Presbyterian in their theology. Now see, when we deal with Calvinism, You're dealing with what a typical Presbyterian person would be taught in a Presbyterian church. Because the Presbyterian church is based upon the teachings of a man back in history by the name of John Calvin. And the system of theology or belief that has come about as a result of his teachings has become termed or known as Calvinism. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 answers that issue in a single verse, in the sense that God wants all men to be saved. He wants all men to be saved. He's not willing that any should what? Perish. But you see, that's not Calvinistic theology. That's not Presbyterian teaching. They believe and teach that God only wants the elect, God only wants the chosen, or God only wants the predestined to be saved. But stop and think about, you know, what we know to be probably the most well-known verse in our minds, at least. We can't say it anymore. You know, we used to say, this is the most well-known verse in the world, but, you know, you can't say it anymore because people don't know what the Bible says. But we used to say that in respect to John 3:16, did we not? And in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world, all of us, all of mankind, cosmos, mankind, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not, what? Perish. Now stop and think about what God is seeking to communicate in John 3:16. I gave up my Son in order for the world not to perish. See, that's what he's saying. When he says, I gave my Son, for God so loved the world, all of it, every individual on the face of the earth, that I was willing to give up a special Son? A special Son? See, those of us who've accepted Christ as Savior, we're God's sons. We're God's children, are we not? But God's not giving us up. He gave up his special Son. The Bible terms it his only what? Begotten Son. Or I should say his only begotten Son. And why was God willing to give up his only begotten Son? Well, he wasn't giving him up just to spare a certain elect or selected group of people. He was giving them up so that the entire world would not perish. So that the entire world could be what? Saved. In other words, God gave up his Son to rescue the world. The truth of the matter is, the world was already perishing. Yeah, we were perishing in our sins. Do you realize that? That's right. All the way back from the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, God warned them, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. And in that death, that included physical death. The processes of physical death took place there. But it was also talking about spiritual death. And spiritual death is to so die that you perish in the everlasting lake of fire. And God sent his Son to keep that from happening, to rescue us from that transpiring or taking place, to spare us from that judgment. Now, Luke chapter 9, I want you to notice, if you would please, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus' disciples get a bit, can I use the word aggravated? They get a bit aggravated. Notice in verse 51, and it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, Christ should be received up, the Bible says he steadfastly set his face to go to where? Jerusalem. By the way, that is a turning point in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The time of his crucifixion has now arrived, and he has now set his face to go to where? Jerusalem. Because he's got to die for us in Jerusalem. So he's going to drink his cup. He's been given a cup by the Father. He's going to drink that cup. There's not anyone that's going to sway him from it. There's not anyone that's going to turn him from it. He's determined to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers, verse 32. He sent messengers before his face. And they went, and they entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But notice the Samaritans' attitude in verse 53. In verse 53, and they did not, look at this now, they did not what? Receive him. Oh, what an awful thing. And why didn't the Samaritans receive him? Because of where he was headed. Notice what it goes on to say. Because his face was as though he was going to where? Jerusalem. Now remember, the Samaritans had a racial tension between them and the Jews. Remember that? And since Jesus was going to Jerusalem, the Samaritans did not like that. They had prejudice in their heart, and they wouldn't receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at the spirit of his disciples in verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" Well, Lord, don't you remember when Elijah called down fire from heaven? You know, here's the Samaritans, and they won't receive you. Why don't we just call down fire from heaven and zap them? Sometimes, honestly, we get that wrong attitude, do we not? How untrue to the Spirit of Christ. And why the only begotten Son had been sent into the world. That they would not perish. Let's go on. Let's see what Jesus says. He turned in verse 55. He turned and what? He rebuked them. And look what he says to them. He says, "You know not what manner of spirit ye are of. You guys have the wrong spirit." Verse 56. Look at what he says in verse 56. He says, "For the Son of Man is not come to..." Now this is important that you see this. The Son of Man is not come... Look at the word. He's not come to what? He's not come to destroy men's life. But why did he come? He came to save them. Now did you hold your place in 2 Peter chapter 3? Look, just flip back there for just a moment, all right? And keep this in mind. The Son of Man did not come to destroy. Keep that word destroy in mind. Jesus did not come to destroy men's lives. What did he do? He came to save them. Now look in 2 Peter. Don't lose your place in Luke. In 2 Peter chapter 3, notice what it says. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering to usward." Hey, he doesn't want any to what? Perish. He doesn't want any to what? Perish. Now flip back to Luke, if you would please, in Luke chapter 9. Let's read that verse one more time in verse 56. "For the Son of Man is not come to what? Destroy." He did not come to destroy men's lives. Why? Because he didn't want them to perish. He didn't want them to die and go to hell. He came to what? He came to save. Now, think with me. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, page 1009. And in Matthew chapter 10, you see, the word perish in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. God's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. That word perish means to destroy. To destroy. But it does not mean to destroy in the sense of annihilation. I wipe you out and you no longer exist. No. He's talking about the destruction of hell. The destruction of hell. And the destruction of hell, church, is not an annihilation. Look here in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 28. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 28, Jesus was warning his disciples, and he was going to send them forth on preaching excursions to share the gospel and proclaim the message of Christ. And in Matthew chapter 10, notice what he says in verse 28 to his disciples. He says to his disciples, "And fear not them which kill the," what? "The body, but are not able to kill the," what? "Soul." Well, don't fear those. He's saying, don't be afraid of people. People can kill your body, but they cannot kill your what? Soul. So he's saying, when you guys go forth to proclaim my message into this world, don't be afraid of men or what men will do for you or do to you. But notice what he goes on to say. "But rather fear him," now get this, "which is able to," look at the choice of words he uses here. "Who's able to" what? "Destroy both" what? "Soul and body in." Jesus didn't come to destroy. Jesus came to what? Save. Men were already on the road of destruction. The destruction of an eternal hell. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Please understand here this morning that God desires all men to be saved. God desires all men to be saved. You want to answer the false teaching of Calvinism? Realize that God wants all men to be saved. He's not just interested in elect, predestined, select group of people. He wants all men to be saved. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look down in verse 9. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says this, "Who shall be punished?" Now look at what God says. "Who shall be punished with everlasting," and look at the word he uses, "everlasting" what? "Destruction." And again, that is not an annihilation of ceasing to exist. Otherwise, it couldn't be described as God describes it. He says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His" what? "Power." Listen, Jesus Christ did not come to destroy. He came to rescue. He came to keep people from this everlasting destruction that He warns about. Now think about that. Point number one this morning, if you're going to take some notes, God wants all people to be saved. God wants all people to be saved. We see that based upon 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. God is not willing. He doesn't want us to perish. God wants us to have eternal life. The Scripture says He's not willing that any should perish. Can you say that with me? Not willing that any should perish. He wants all people to be saved. Point number two, that does not mean that they automatically will be. That does not mean that they automatically will be. In fact, the indication of the Bible is that there are going to be more people lost than there will be saved. Look over in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. The Gospel of Matthew in Matthew chapter 7. God wants all men to be saved, but that doesn't mean all men automatically will be. Does not mean that all men automatically will be. Indication of the Bible is that there's going to be more people who are lost than are saved. God's desire is for them to be saved. Christ came so that they wouldn't perish. But the indication of Scripture is that there are going to be more who are lost than there are more than who are saved. In Matthew chapter 7, look with me if you would please, in verse 13. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. The verse begins by telling us where to enter. It says we're to enter in at the straight what? Gate. So that's the gate that we're to take in order to get to heaven. It's a straight gate. It's a straight gate because there's only one gate. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it goes on and says, "For wide is the" what? "Gate, and broad is the" what? "Way." Now look at this. There's a wide gate. There's a broad way that leads to what? Destruction. And the Bible verse here says, "And there are a few people who are going in there that way." No, 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 no. Look at it and mark it in your Bibles, please. And it says, and look at the word. What is it? "Many, many there be which go in thereat." So many people, the Bible says, are choosing the broad way and going through the wide gate. By contrast, in verse 14 it says, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto" what? "Life," talking about eternal life in heaven. And now look at what the verse says. And a whole bunch of people are going in there. No, the verse says, and what? "Few there be that" what? "Find it." So the indication of Scripture is that we've got more people that are going to go to hell than are going to go to heaven. Yet it's God's will for all men to be saved. He doesn't want any to perish. Look over in the book of Revelation, please. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And we'll begin in verse 11. The book of Revelation, page 1350. The book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20. We'll begin in verse 11. Passage of Scripture that talks about the great white throne judgment of God. The great white throne judgment of God is the final judgment of the unbelieving dead. It's the final judgment of the unbelieving dead. People are not saved. And notice what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Talking about the destruction of those who are not saved, who do not know Christ. Verse 12. "And I saw the..." He sees three groups. He says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. In verse 13, notice this resurrection that takes place. It says, and the sea gives up the what? Dead that were in it. And death also gives up the dead, referring to those who are in the grave, if you would please. And then notice he also says that hell delivers also up the dead. We understand that that's talking about Hades, which is the temporary holding place of those who die without Christ today. So all unsaved people, doesn't matter. Their body's been cast out to sea. God's resurrecting them, bringing them to the great white throne judgment of God. Their body's in a grave somewhere. God's resurrecting them, bringing them to the great white throne judgment of God. Hey, if they're in Hades, temporary waiting place, hey, God's bringing them to the great white throne judgment to be judged of God. And the Bible says that all are going to stand there, small and great. And it's not going to be any small group of people. It's going to be a massive group of people who are going to be judged there. In fact, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, it tells us who's going to be judged there. Notice what it says. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone. The Bible warns this is the second what? And that's exactly what Christ came to this world to rescue us from. He came to lay down his life to rescue us from this. Yet there are going to be more people who are going to experience this judgment than will experience heaven. It goes on back in Revelation chapter 20. And notice what it tells us in verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says this is the second of what? Death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of what? Fire. Eternal judgment. The eternal destruction. The eternal damnation of which Christ came to rescue us. Well, let me ask you a question. If it's God's will that not any would perish, that all would be saved, that all would go to heaven, that none would die and go to hell, then why aren't all men saved? Why aren't all men saved? Why will there be more people in hell than will be in heaven? Well, I want to answer that question, first of all, by giving you two, you might call them negative aspects. Take your Bibles and be turning with me to Hebrews chapter 2, please. The book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2. And the first thing that I want to say here this morning is that people will die and go to hell, but it's not because the way has not been provided for them. It's not because the way has not been provided for them. Now I'm expressing it like this because I want you to understand that this is not what the Calvinist teaches. Because the Calvinist believes in his mind that they're going to hell because the way has not been provided for them. Because they believe in what they call a limited atonement. That Jesus, when he died on the cross, only died for the sins of the chosen. He only died for the sins of the elect. He only died for the sins of the predestined. And those are the people who are going to go to heaven. But that Jesus did not die on the cross for all mankind. We have to come back and say, well, what does the Bible say? That's always the issue. What does the Word of God say? What does the Bible say? And in Hebrews chapter 2, notice if you would please. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 9, we see, but the Bible says, but we see who? Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, and here's why he was made lower than the angels, for the suffering of what? Death. Now, if Christ was going to die, suffer death, he had to come to this earth and take upon himself the form of a man. He had to take upon himself a human body. So Christ was made lower than the angels when he came to this earth, took upon himself a human body, And the Bible says, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Now get this, because you need to understand this. And you need to see what the Bible says. That he, Jesus, by the grace of God, should taste death. Now get this. For just the predestined. Just the elect. Just the chosen. No. Look at what it says. That he should taste death for how many? For every man. Please understand here this morning that Jesus' death on the cross, his atonement, was not limited in any way, shape, form, or fashion. There is not a person on this earth, and there's going to be plenty of people who are going to end up in hell, but there is not a person on this earth who could not go to heaven if he would want to. Christ's payment for sin was for every man. Here's another verse you need to know. 1 John chapter 2, please, to your right. 1 John chapter 2. Now this is important. I can't stress to you how important this is, the things that we're looking at here this morning, for you to understand. Columbia has been infiltrated by Calvinistic theology over the years. And one of the reasons why our churches in the Columbia area have been infiltrated by Calvinistic theology over the years is because of the influence of Columbia Bible College that has now changed its name to Columbia International University. They're Calvinistic in their theology. And they've infiltrated the churches in the Columbia area. So what do you expect to find an awful lot of in Columbia? Calvinism. The idea that Christ didn't die for all men. He only died for the elect. That there's such a thing as a limited atonement. No, the Bible doesn't teach a limited atonement. The Bible teaches an atonement that is available and open to all. 1 John chapter 2, if you would please. In 1 John chapter 2, I want you to notice this. In verse 2, and he, Jesus, is the propitiation for our, what? Sins. And not for our sins only, but the Bible says, but also for the sins of, look at this, for the sins of the whole world. And that word propitiation, if I was explained to you before, means a full, complete, and final payment. Why would anyone ever get to heaven? Because there's a payment that's been made on their behalf. That is complete, it is full, it is final. And Jesus not only paid for the sin of those who have believed on him, but he's also paid for the sin of all those who haven't. See what the verse is saying? And he, Jesus, is the propitiation for our believers, our what? Sins. And not for our believers only, but it says, but also for the sins of the who? Of the whole world. So is the Bible teaching us a limited atonement? Absolutely not. The way has been provided. So you know, it's not the sense that people aren't going to heaven because the way hasn't been provided. The way has been provided. It's not because of lack of availability. Salvation is available. And it is available to all. Revelation chapter 22, please. Last book of your Bible. Last chapter of your Bible. Revelation chapter 22. It is available to all. It is not limited in its invitation. It is not limited in its offer. I can't have that salvation. Why not? I'm not part of the elect. I'm not part of the chosen. I'm not part of the predestined. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. In Revelation chapter 22, notice if you would please. In Revelation chapter 22, in verse 17, the Bible says this, and the Spirit and the bride say what? And let him that heareth say what? Come. And let him that is athirst do what? Come. Sounds to me like God is saying, if you want to, you can come. How about you? Think so? It's pretty clear, isn't it? Come, come, come. Then the verse goes on to say this, and whosoever what? Will. Let him what? Take the water of life. How? What an invitation. Whoever will can come to Christ and take the water of life. How? Because the price has been paid on our behalf. Now take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I want to look in John chapter 6 at verse 40. For God puts His offer of salvation in the terms of everyone, that it's available to everyone. Notice, if you would please, in John chapter 6, page 1123, in verse 40. In John chapter 6 and verse 40, notice the Word of God says this, and this is the will of Him that sent me. So this is the will of the Father who sent the Son. So if I see the verse, the beginning of the verse, John chapter 6, verse 40, look at it now. And this is the will of Him that what? Sent me. Well, what is the will of the Father that sent the Son? Look at what it says. That everyone which seeth who? The Son. How many? Everyone. Everyone which seeth the Son. And does what? And believeth on Him. What may you have? And then the promise is, and I'll raise Him up at the last one. What a manifestation of the will of God the Father for every individual on the face of the earth. Will you see the Son? In the context of the passage, we have to say, well, do you see Him as the bread of life? Because remember, this is the great discourse that Jesus is issuing forth in verse 35. Remember, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of what? Life. He that cometh to who? Me shall never what? And he that believeth on me shall never what? So if we're going to see the Son, we must see Him as the bread of life. Or another way of saying that, he who sees Jesus as the way of salvation. This is the Father's will for everyone in verse 40. That everyone which seeth the Son. And what? Unbelieveth on Him. Because when we see Him as our way of salvation, what must we do? We must believe on Him. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? And God is promising here that everyone who does that may have what? Everlasting what? And the promise is, and I'll raise Him up at the last day. How many of you remember that Mother May I game? You remember Mother May I? Anybody remember Mother May I? I heard my grandkids playing that the other week. They were doing the Mother May I deal. Okay? And Will was asking something of Brooke, and you know, and Brooke was responding back, you know, and giving the old Mother May I stuff. You know, Mother May I take three giant steps. Always like those giant steps, don't you? Huh? And then you gotta wait to say, hear the response. Good. Yes, you may. So I get to take three giant steps. God, may I? May I have a home in heaven? May I have eternal life? If you see my Son as your way and believe on Him, yes, you may. And everyone. Not an isolated group, not a select group, but everyone who will see the Son and believe on Him may. Isn't that exciting? You know, God is no respecter of persons. God wants all men to be saved. Now, Calvinists like to point to John chapter 6 and verse 44. And they like to use John chapter 6 and verse 44 to say that, you know, salvation is only available to those who are drawn by the Father. Look at it now. In John 6 in verse 44, notice what it says. No man can come to me, Jesus speaking here, he says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me do what? Draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. Now, is that a true statement? Well, sure, it's a true statement. It's coming out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ coming out of the mouth of God. So it's a true statement. Yes? Absolutely. But the Calvinist takes that statement to say, well, you know, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draw me. So therefore, you know, you've got to be one of the chosen. You've got to be one of the elect to be drawn to the Father. There's a little problem with their teaching about that. And that problem is found over in John chapter 12, please. In John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, you need to cross-reference John chapter 12 in verse 32 back with John chapter 6 in the verse we just looked at, verse 44. Because while Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him, Jesus made this statement in John chapter 12 in verse 32. He says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, well, was he? He was lifted up on the cross, was he not? And look at the promise. The promise is, and what will I do? I will draw how many? All men to me. Not just an elect group, not just a predestined group, not just a chosen group. He says, I'll draw how many? All men unto me. So understand that while men are perishing, it's not because they lack the provision to get to heaven. Christ made that provision. He died for every man. He is the propitiation for everyone's sins that ever walked the face of the earth. Realize it's not because of lack of availability. No, because the Lord says, whosoever will can come and take of the water of life freely. And God the Father says, if you'll see my Son and believe on him, you may have everlasting life. So that's not the issue. The issue is not lack of provision. The issue is not lack of availability. You say, well, what's the issue? The issue is man's own free will. Glorious message. Never hear a greater message on the face of the earth than the gospel of Jesus Christ. How you can have your sins forgiven and heaven as your home, and yet men choose to walk away in unbelief. It deals with the will of man. And the fact that God does indeed give us a choice. He does not force his salvation upon anyone. It's available to all. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But it's up to us to accept it. Here in John chapter 3, the Bible illustrates that so very clearly. In John chapter 3, look with me if you would please. In John chapter 3, notice please, in John chapter 3, in verse 17, it says this, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, again, the world, mankind, might be what? Saved. Well, who is saved? Verse 18. Well, those who come along and do what? Believe on him. He that believeth on him is not what? Well, what about the people who don't believe? Well, the verse says, he that believeth not is condemned when? Because he hath what? Not what? Believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, believing is our choice. Believing is our God may I. John chapter 3, verse 36. He points that out once again. And in John chapter 3 and verse 36, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath what? But what about those who refuse? Because to not believe on the Son is a refusal. You do understand that, don't you? God offers salvation to whosoever will come and take it. But if you're not willing to take it by believing on His Son, you're refusing, and that is an act of your own choice. That is an act of your own will. Listen, a man's eternal destiny in hell is a result of his own choice, his own choosing. And it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not who? The Son. Now look at what the verse says. That person, because of his own choosing, his own choice, the act of his own free will, not to believe on Jesus to be his way to heaven, the Bible says that person shall not see what? Life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Now let me say that what I just explained to you, the Calvinist does not believe. Because the Calvinist believes in irresistible grace. The Calvinist does not believe that if you're one of the elect, that you can refuse it. That if God has chosen you, then God has bestowed irresistible grace upon you, and whether you want it or not, then you're one of his elect, you're one of his chosen, and you're one of his saved. And you might be out here and be one of his non-elect, one of his non-chosen, and not saved, and desire to want it. But you can't have it. Yet the Bible teaches that God's grace can be resisted. That God's salvation can be refused. That God indeed does give us a will, a choice in the matter. Notice, please, in John chapter 5, in verse 39. In John chapter 5, in verse 39, Jesus is speaking to a group of people who have rejected him. And I want you to notice that they had the ability to choose. It's not an issue of irresistible grace, of God electing you and you not having a choice about it. No, in John chapter 5, in verse 39, Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." And notice Jesus addresses the real issue in verse 40. "And ye will not," look at it now, "not do what? Come to me." Does man have a will? Does he have freedom? Can he choose to come to Christ? And can he choose not to come to Christ? And Jesus was speaking to these people and he says, "You know, you won't come to me that you might have what? Life." Let me show you another illustration of the fact that the Lord can be resisted. Matthew chapter 23. I don't even know that we have to do this, but I want you to see the Bible verses. Matthew chapter 23. Because we live in a world where so many are resisting him. So many are rejecting him. Don't we? Aren't we living in that world today? Man, God's salvation is available to you. God loves you. Christ died for you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to save you. He wants you to have a home up in heaven. And over and over, over and over, over and over, over and over, we see responses just like Jesus saw in Matthew chapter 23, in verse 33, where he says this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets." I'm in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. I don't know what I said, but we're in verse 37. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, we'll try to get everybody on the same page. I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong reference. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathering her chickens under her wings." And look at what Jesus said. "And ye would not." Understand, he's up on the Mount of Olives. He is on the eastern side of the city of Jerusalem. There is the Mount of Olives. There is a valley in between. And there is the city of Jerusalem right before his eyes. I mean, he has a panoramic view of the city of Jerusalem. And he's looking over that city. He knows that he's shortly going to give his life, to lay down his life in order for those people not to perish. And he's saying, "Don't you realize how often I wanted to gather you together? I wanted to forgive you. I wanted to make you my own. I wanted to make you a child of God. I wanted to save you from your sins. I was just like that old mother hen that takes those little chicks and puts them under her wings. And I wanted to do that on your behalf. And yet, ye would not. Ye would not. Ye would not. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. Not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to what? Repentance. We'll deal with that issue of repentance next Sunday morning, Lord willing. But this morning we deal with the simple fact that God wants all men to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. I hope you've come to a better understanding of God's great message this morning. I hope you've been warned about some of the false concepts of the teaching of Calvinism. There are five tenets altogether, and we didn't address all five tenets. But we reject all five tenets of the teaching of Calvinism. Every one of them. Sometimes people think that we believe in the last tenet because it talks about the perseverance of the saints, and the Calvinists believes that if you're saved, you'll never lose your salvation. They believe in the perseverance of the saints. Well, we believe that if you're once you're saved, you'll never lose your salvation, but we don't believe